Noemi is now going to read from us today's reading from 2 Samuel chapter 9, followed by Ed, who will come and preach to us.
Hello, church. Today's Bible reading comes from 2 Samuel, starting at chapter 9. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-debar." So King David had him brought from Lo-debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Paul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's households were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet.
Well, a very good morning to all of you. So good to see you and be here together. Let me pray, first of all. Lord, I pray that you would help me now to speak. Help me, Lord, to listen. And help us to listen and live out and put into practice what we learn from you. For we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of this morning's message is The Kindness of God. The Kindness of God. From 2 Samuel chapter 9. And as we consider this particular time that David showed kindness to a man in need, we will then want to zoom out and get the big picture of the unfathomable goodness and mercy shown to sinners by the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, to understand this, what's taking place in this chapter a little bit better, a little background material is needed. So we begin with Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. Saul had a son named Jonathan. And Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. Because of his disobedience and increasing sinfulness and rebellion, God rejected Saul as the king. And in his place, the Lord chose and anointed David to be king over all of Israel. Now, because of all this, Saul became intensely jealous of David. So, filled with rage and envy, Saul was determined to put David to death. And that's what he set about attempting to do, to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son and heir to the throne, instead of hating David as his enemy and rival, he greatly loved David. In fact, it said he loved David more than his own life. So Jonathan was devoted to David. And so Jonathan helped him to escape his father's wrath. Now, it was reciprocal love. It was mutual love. David loved Jonathan in return. And the two of them made a covenant together in which they pledged their loyalty, their undying loyalty, one to another and to their respective descendants after them. So David had to flee from Jerusalem. He had to get out for his life. He had to go here and there and everywhere, hiding in caves and other secluded places in the wilderness. Now, at this time, there was ongoing war between Israel and the Philistines. And in one devastating battle of the war, the Philistines defeated Israel, and Saul, Jonathan, and the other two sons of Saul died on the same day on Mount Gilboa. Now, when the nurse who was caring for Mephibosheth heard the news, she picked up the boy and fled. And in her haste to get away, Mephibosheth fell and became lame in both of his feet. Now, he was 5 years old when this tragedy occurred. And so our hearts go out to this man from the very start. But let's continue. After Saul and Jonathan died, we read these words in Scripture. There was a long war between the house of David and the house of Saul. It's written that David grew steadily stronger and the house of Saul grew weaker continually. So in time, David was firmly established as the ruler over all of Israel. And now we come to today's passage. And at this point in the narrative, 2 Samuel 9, David is at the height of his power and fame. He is the undisputed ruler over all of the kingdom. And God had given him victory over all his enemies. The Lord was with him and helped him every step along the way. Not only did God help him defeat the enemies surrounding, but God also gave David the most amazing promises regarding the future of the house of David, the royal line, and so that the future rulers of Israel would be from the descendants of David. We know that the kingdom was divided north and south, but the south, the kingdom of Judah, all of the kings were from the line of David. So a dynasty was established. Okay, now when we come to this chapter that we're considering this morning, something very surprising confronts us. Just kind of out of the blue, out of nowhere, David asks a question. And the question was this: is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, maybe his officials and advisors standing around are thinking, what? What's going on here? What are you talking about? They might have thought when he started by saying, is there anyone left of the house of Saul anywhere so that I can eliminate them? But no, that I can show the kindness. Later, he expresses his intention to show the kindness of God. The kindness of God. So he's informed by this man named Ziba, who was a servant of the house of Saul, that there is, in fact, someone from Saul's house still alive. And that is Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. So David finds out where he lives and he calls him. He says, bring him to me. And so he was brought before the king. Now, I expect that this young man came before the king in fear and trembling. Because, see, it was common practice in those times for any real or potential rivals to the throne to be put to death. So perhaps Mephibosheth would have been shaking, but he came, he was brought, and he came and humbled himself before the king. Actually, that's a bit of an understatement. When he hears these gracious words from David's mouth, he says, Who am I? Who am I that you should regard a dead dog like me? We might understand that to be spoken by a person with low self-esteem. But he came, or he was brought to the king, and he came empty-handed. Nothing in his hands he brought. We could even put it like this. He came just as he was, without one plea, but that the king had summoned him, had bid him come. And instead of hearing fearful words of judgment, he heard the most gracious words that were beyond anything that he could have imagined. Three things were said to him, and we read those in verse 7. First of all, David told him not to fear. Don't be afraid. He said that he would restore all of Saul's lands to him. Well, that's a lot of real estate from the former king. Would all be restored and given to Mephibosheth. And there's more. He would also have the privilege and the honor of eating at the king's table as one of the king's own sons. Now, don't underestimate the privilege. He was really welcomed into the royal household and ate at the king's table, which we can well imagine would be the very best products of all the land. And there was Mephibosheth eating with the family. And so this man's whole life was changed, wasn't it? Completely changed. Nothing would ever be the same for him again. Here he was living now in Jerusalem. He had many servants now. And he was treated as the king's son, partaking of the very best, having fellowship within the royal household. Now, we don't know too much more about Mephibosheth, although he is mentioned again a few chapters later, but there's not time for me to go into that, except maybe to say that I think from what is said subsequently, there is evidence to show that Mephibosheth really did love David. And he came to care more about the giver than the gifts. And so he expressed his love for David a bit later. But the thing is that we would expect him, this man, this changed man, to in turn show favor and grace to others. We should also note this, that here was not a random act of kindness, because we are told that it was done for Jonathan's sake. So as we mentioned earlier, it was written that David loved Jonathan, and Jonathan loved David. David as his own soul, more than his own life. So the love between Jonathan and David was something very special, very wonderful. You know, and when David looked there at Mephibosheth in front of him, maybe he looked into his face and maybe he saw the face of Jonathan. And maybe he remembered the last time he saw Jonathan and how they embraced each other and wept. It says that they wept, these two men, as they said goodbye, as their final farewell. But not only that, they made a covenant with each other. And Jonathan and David would certainly have remembered the covenant that they had entered into together. Let's just take a quick look at these two men, Mephibosheth and David. So on the left there, just a few words that I wrote down to kind of describe him. Well, he was weak. He was certainly crippled. The passage mentions twice, two times, so we can't miss it, that he was lame in both of his feet. He was fearful. He had lost his father, his grandfather, and his uncles in one day, the very day in which he became a cripple for life. He was of a rejected and defeated house. He was poor, and he was dependent. You know, imagine what it would be like in those days to be crippled. What was he carried from place to place? And he certainly would have been greatly restricted in his movement and dependent on others to help him and care for him. Now, just by contrast, look at the other side there. David, as I say, he's the king. He's the king of Israel. Really at the highest point of the Israel's kingdom. He was strong. He was courageous. He was powerful. He was wealthy. He was a true leader. And he was the beginning of the royal line, the dynasty. And there's so much more to be said about David. David is one person in Scripture that a great deal is said of and written about, both good and bad. See, the Bible doesn't hide anything. Another book, see, he's one of the great ones of the Bible. And we might expect that only the good things were going to be recorded. But no, the good things and the bad things were there. And there's many, many good things to say about David. And there's many bad things when he fell into sin. But let's don't get sidetracked. We see that kindness was freely given by the one who was strong to the one who was weak. It was extended to one in great need from the one who had the ability to meet that need. One person said it something like this, that the person from whom Mephibosheth had no right to expect anything was given everything. He had no right to expect anything, but he was given everything. Now, I just want to, at this point, focus on one word. And it's the word that Pastor Phil had brought to our attention earlier, the word kindness. Okay? The word kindness is used three times in this chapter, in verse 1, verse 3, and verse 7. The word is used to translate the Hebrew word chesed, as Phil mentioned, chesed. Now, if there's ever a word to take a hold of and treasure in your heart and meditate upon it, it's this word. It is one of the most important words in the Old Testament, used over 250 times. It's one of these rich Hebrew words that it's not easy to translate into English. Now, I've seen it translated. I have many translations of the Bible at home, and I look at them, and I see that this word, chesed, sometimes it's just spelled with an H, H-E-S-D, sometimes with the C-H. I like the C-H because it reminds us that you have to kind of say chesed like that if you want to say it. These are some of the ways in which I've seen it translated into English. Kindness, as we have in our chapter here. Put the word loving on in front of that, and you've got a beautiful word, loving kindness. That's one common way in which chesed is translated. It's not a word we sort of use every day, is it? But it's a very scriptural word and a beautiful word. Sometimes it's translated love. It's simply love. Sometimes steadfast love. Great love. And sometimes commonly, and this is often the way we kind of think about it and use it, mercy. Mercy. Also loyalty, covenant loyalty, which really has to do with God's faithfulness to his people, Israel. Translated goodness, favor. Now, why is this one word? It's a Hebrew word, okay? Now, this is where perhaps I should be honest with you, and I'm just being able to be transparent. I am not the world's number one expert in the Hebrew language. I'm not the world's foremost Hebrew scholar. I'm not. I'm just being honest. I think I come in at maybe number two or number three in the world. But nevertheless, what I'm saying is I don't know Hebrew. And I don't know why the word is translated in these different ways. But I think it speaks of the beauty and the richness captured in one word. So just a few further thoughts on this word. I read in one of the lexicons, Hebrew lexicons, that the term is closely related to the forgiveness of sins. You know, see, that, there's something beautiful right there. See, all these words are beautiful. You know, I just think, when I hear these and think about them, it's just like the beauty of a glorious sunrise ushering in the new day. Or like looking out the window and seeing just a soft, beautiful rain falling on the dry ground, causing the earth to produce its fruit. These are beautiful words. But they do reveal the very nature of God, the nature of God. And I'm not going to read all 250 verses in which this word is found, but maybe just a few. And the first one I want to go to is Exodus chapter 34, one of the most important words in the Bible, verses in the Bible. It says this: the Lord, God is revealing himself, who he is, his name and his character. He says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And then I could turn to a psalm, Psalm 63, which says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Well, what is better than life? Loving kindness is better than life. Or we could turn to the great verse in the book of Lamentations, which says, the Lord's loving kindnesses, plural, indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In fact, all those words could be in the plural. Loving kindnesses, mercies, and so on. Well, as there's many, many more verses we could turn to, but let's keep moving on. We see in the kindness of David, that David showed to Mephibosheth, a picture of the mercy of God. And we see in Mephibosheth's physical state, a picture of the spiritual state of lost, sinful humanity. Enslaved to sin, without God, without hope, we are crippled, unable to walk by faith, unable to walk in the Spirit. But for the grace of God, we are spiritually blind, even willfully blind in the sense of willfully closing eyes to the truth of God's word. We're dull of hearing, hard of heart, lame, weak, desperately needy. Now, just as David had Mephibosheth brought to him to bless him, so God initiates and works to give us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Had not David acted on his behalf, Mephibosheth would have lived out his days in hopeless isolation, and his name and memory would have been forever forgotten. The scripture says of us that we were dead in trespasses and sins, children of wrath, separate from Christ, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, we who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Just those beautiful words in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, and it says that he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now this kindness is freely given, not because we deserve it. Mephibosheth did not deserve such great kindness, really well above and beyond the covenant that David and Jonathan had made. He did not deserve it. But David freely gave it. And so too, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for you and me. As David blessed Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake, so God blesses us for the sake of his son Jesus, whose perfect sacrifice is acceptable to atone for the sin of the world. As David was faithful to the covenant he made with Jonathan, so God is faithful to the covenant he made with Abraham and to Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ. So we can see that there are similarities between this kindness that David showed to Mephibosheth and Jesus' gracious forgiveness and acceptance of us. But there are also important differences as well. Mephibosheth was crippled through no fault of his own. Just as a little guy, he was dropped or fell, became crippled. But sin is something we do by choice. I can't blame Satan or society or circumstances or anyone. When I sin, I willfully turn away from God. The scripture says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And there's another difference as well. With all the blessings that were freely given to Mephibosheth, he still remained a cripple. That's not something David could change. But God does not leave us the way we are. He changes us. He deals with our spiritual sickness. Not by tolerating or turning a blind eye to our sin, but by forgiving our sin and by transforming us by the power of the Holy Spirit given to us through Christ, and by accepting us into his family and giving us, as it were, a place at the table with all of his sons and daughters. You know, I just want to just add one thing before come to an end. Imagine one of the sons, David's sons, being away on a journey on business and coming back and then coming to the table, to the meal time, and didn't know what had gone on. And he sees, you know, his brothers and sisters there and all the family there, and he looks over there at the end and he sees this young man, Mephibosheth, and he knows this from the house of Saul, and he might march right over to that young man and say, what are you doing here? And he might want to say, you get out of here, you can't sit at the table. You know, and Mephibosheth, you know, I think I would have said, you know, yeah, who am I? What right do I have to be here? What right do I have to be among you? I'm a nobody. I am nobody special, nobody important. But I think Mephibosheth could have said this. He said, well, you'll have to speak to the king as to why I'm sitting here. Speak to King David about it. Okay, finally, let's finish with this. What are some lessons for us to take away? Well, the lesson is simple and clear, or the lesson I want us to take away is simple and clear, and that is this. It is for you and it's for me. The one who has received mercy is to show mercy to others. Be merciful to the one in need if you are able to meet that need. If you are the one in need, pray for mercy. If you're able to meet the need of another, show mercy, give mercy. Just think again about David. He himself had been shown mercy from the Lord. He was raised up from being just a shepherd boy, looking after a few sheep in the wilderness. In fact, even there's evidence that within his own family, he was of no account. Because when the great feast was held with the prophet Samuel, all of the sons in the family were brought. But David was left out there to look after the sheep. He wasn't even important enough to even invite him along to the feast with the great prophet Samuel. He was just left out. But God raised him up from being a shepherd boy to being the king of Israel with all those great promises. So he, David, who received mercy from the Lord, was himself merciful to Mephibosheth. And so it is with favor, with kindness, with forgiveness. Mercy received changes a person forever. And the blessings received are then to be given, to be passed on to others. Here's the thing. We are blessed to be a blessing. That's my message. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are shown mercy so that we may be merciful. Jesus said it like this, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And James, in his letter, in his very hard-hitting letter, in his way, said it like this, very strongly. He said this, judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. And he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. And I want to stop there. You see someone in need, whether it's small or great, ask, am I able to show mercy, to show kindness to this person for Jesus' sake? For Jesus' sake. Lord, help us to do this, to take this to heart, to meditate upon your word such that it changes us and transforms us, that we show kindness, forgiveness, grace and mercy. All that has flowed into us, Lord, may it flow out of us to touch others and so be a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray.